Our sermon scripture is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50, and can be found on page 1001 of the Pew Bibles. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. God, we pray that in opening up the scriptures this morning, that you would continue to salt us and flavor our lives with your truth and with your compassion and with your love and kindness. In Christ we pray. Amen. How cold was it this past week? That was a rhetorical question. But thank you for answering. It was so cold, we emptied the freezer and huddled inside it to keep warm. It was so cold, the police told the robber to freeze, and he did. It was so cold, I saw a Greyhound bus go by, and the dog was on the inside of the bus. It was so cold, and this one might get me in trouble, but it was so cold, we chopped up the piano for firewood, but we only got 2 chords. Maybe some humor, maybe not. Showing the figure of speech known as hyperbole. And here are some non-weather related examples of hyperbole in some often used phrases. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I died of embarrassment. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, pick up those dirty clothes. Hyperbole. Hyperbole makes use of exaggeration, even great exaggeration, to emphasize a point. Jesus often made use of hyperbole in his teaching. He made use of exaggeration for the purpose of emphasizing the lesson he was offering, both making it easier to remember his lesson, but also realizing in the teaching of hyperbole, it's not meant to be taken literally, but it's to cause us to think. Jesus used hyperbole in Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In Matthew 23:24, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. And in Matthew 7:9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? As we keep in mind the use and the meaning of hyperbole, the teaching points of this passage from Mark 9 offer some great lessons for us as we seek to continue to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Beginning at Mark 9, verse 41, drawing from last Sunday's sermon, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And flowing into verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If a small act of kindness, such as giving a person a cup of water, is eternally remembered by God, which Jesus says will certainly not, who will not lose the reward, anyone who causes another person to sin will also be eternally remembered by God, but at the complete opposite end of the spectrum, remembered through far different consequences. Now, the phrase little ones could be referring to the little children, speaking of the child that Jesus had brought in and held up before his disciples. But little ones can also refer to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe those who were new and young in their understanding of who Jesus was. And some scholars suggest that Jesus could be referring to the man who the disciples wanted to get rid of because he was casting out demons in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, or even talking about the one who gave the cup of water to someone else. We realize the hyperbole of this passage. How bad, how wrong, how damaging is it to cause another person to sin? How wrong is that? Jesus makes it very clear. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck. Think of that. It would be better to drown than to cause a little one to sin. Obviously, using exaggeration to emphasize a point. It really is truly sinful to cause someone else to stumble in their faith. Don't get caught up with the millstone, but think about what Jesus is teaching about not leading someone else to sin. In the days of Jesus, there were two different sizes of millstones. One was a small millstone used to grind grain by hand for a very small amount, and there was a large millstone used by a donkey to go around in a circle to grind a very large amount of grain. Jesus referring to that larger millstone. In this passage, exaggeration. Not just the small millstone, the large millstone. Thrown into the sea with a large millstone around the neck would certainly cause the victim to very rapidly sink below the water and drown. So Jesus creates the mental picture of being tied to that large millstone and thrown into the sea. It's a harsh and it's a dreadful punishment. But that is a better reality than causing someone else to sin. Causing someone else to sin can also be viewed as preventing that person to live in the glory of Jesus' name and in Jesus' way. And then Jesus goes on and continues with exaggeration. Look at verses 43 and 45 and 47. Notice how I skipped over verses 44 and 46. If you look at the scripture in the NIV Pew Bible or in the bulletin, you will see 44 and 46 are there, but there's no words after. Because according to Bible scholars, 44 and 46 were put in later just as a repetition of verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 44 and 46 were not in the original, many of the original manuscripts, so the NIV and many other translations of the Bible pull that out and they footnote that. The mean is still there in 48. But in 43, 45, and 47, Jesus drives home his next point. He strings together three examples of hyperbole to illustrate how wrong and how devastating and how terrible it is to sin. The sin of causing someone else to sin, and now dealing with our own sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell. Jesus has connected sin to our physical body. Jesus isn't demanding that we cut off body parts if we do sin. Remember, he's using hyperbole. But Jesus is demanding that we cease the sinful activities we engage in. Sin is so detrimental to our life. It is so detrimental to experiencing the peace and freedom of salvation, to gain the eternal reward of eternal life with God in heaven. Sin is so detrimental that the radical means are to be taken to remove all aspects of sin from our life, to remove sin as humanly possible, as much as humanly possible from our lives. I don't watch the Family Feud game show anymore, but as I read this and was thinking about it, I recall how one team would hold up their arms. I always thought that was kind of funny, and here I am using it as a sermon illustration to block the other team from getting the right answer to be able to steal the points and ultimately win the show. We need to do that against sin, blocking sin from our lives. Or think about that round, large round circle with a diagonal line. There's a black and white one in the sermon outline in your bulletin. That do not enter sign. Well, Jesus is using that sign to say, do not sin. Why? Why is Jesus placing such an emphasis on not sinning, on not involving others in our sinful activities? What is there about sin that is so wrong, so detrimental? What's at stake? At stake is life, life with God, both in this world and in the promised world to come, the kingdom of eternity. At stake is the reality of being thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What sin? There's a few lists in scriptures. Romans 1:28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invest ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless and faithless and heartless and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I fear that they may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity of sexual sin and debauchery in which they have indulged. It's never really a good thing to read those lists of sin, but it's reality. And that's what Christ wants us to cease being engaged in. To gain a bit of insight in Jesus' reference to hell in verse 47, I encourage you to look at the sermon outline in the bulletin, as we don't have time to fully flesh that out this morning, for I want to make sure that we get to verses 49 and 50 before we close. 49 and 50. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. To be salted with fire. Salt is indeed both used to preserve food and to flavor food. The Bible offers that sacrificial salt as a symbol of the covenant relationship that God has with us. Leviticus 2:13. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to your offerings. Christians, we are called to be a total sacrifice to God, living by the new covenant established by Jesus through the giving of his body and blood for our salvation. To be salted with fire, a purifying fire, as spoken of Malachi 3 and 1 Peter 1. A purifying fire from Malachi 3:2. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And from 1 Peter 1:7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's a story told about a group of women that met for a Bible study. And while studying in this book of Malachi chapter 3, they came across that third verse. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The verse puzzled the women, and they wondered how this statement applied to the character and the nature of God. And one of the women offered to find out more about the process of refining silver and to get back to the group at their next Bible study. So the following week, the woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him while he was at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith work, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire, where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all of the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And then she thought again about that verse. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, maybe not the best Sunday with all the snow and the cold outside to talk about being held in the hot spot. The hot spot of life. That we are being refined in every single day, in every single activity, thought, word we offer. And we are being refined by the fire, the Holy Spirit of God, to take away the impurity, the sin from our lives, that we can glorify God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the refiner, to burn away all the impurities of sin as we confess and repent before him. Praise be to God. Amen.
As Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Therefore, let us share a portion of our blessings to further the work of our Lord. I invite the ushers forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Gracious God, accept these gifts and with them our lives to be used in your service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning, let's all sing together, Children of the Heavenly Father. And after the spoken benediction, our benediction and song will be verse 1 of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Remember that after the benediction and song, you may be seated or have to depart wherever you might go, but we'll ask those to be seated for the annual meeting and hear this benediction as we end our time of worship together. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant that you may all together live in such harmony in the accord of Christ Jesus that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.